This morning we're going to be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading with verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that in this I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know that my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ, in sincerity. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we give thanks to you for your blessings to us, and Lord, that we may come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might truly petition you, Lord, that you will bless us, and that you will edify us in faith, and that you will strengthen us in the Lord and in the power of his might, and that we might faithfully stand in the evil day, having done all to stand for our Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'd like to look at this passage this morning along the theme of surviving spiritual conflict. And we find that this passage, of course, is one perhaps which is quite familiar to you. And the familiarity of it causing us to know that we are in a spiritual conflict, that we do have a spiritual warfare, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, and that for the believer, we recognize that our conflict is one which is from the enemy of our soul, even from the evil one himself, from Satan, or the devil, as we might refer to him, and we recognize that it is against our true faith in Christ, and that it is against our true walk with God, and that the evil one does have many devices that he uses against us, and we always must watch then unto prayer, as we are encouraged to do so in this passage. And so we look at this passage considering that spiritual conflict, and knowing that we survive because of our armor of God, which He has given to us, and of our relationship to Him who is above all and through all and in you all. And so let us look at this passage together for a few moments. First of all, as we read in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren," as he concludes his discourse to the Ephesian believers, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so here we have basically a three-part consideration for us this morning. First of all, we are to be strong in the Lord, as we find that our strength is in Christ and it is not in the arm of our own flesh. Secondly, he says we are to be strong in the power of His might. And so our strength then comes from the Lord as we stand firm in the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the evil one, or the devil, as he refers to it here. And so we want to consider these this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? As believers, we, each one of us, need to exercise our faith in Christ. And we find that we're called upon to do that every day as we trust in the Lord. When we arise in the morning, it is to know that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so if we are to stand, we must stand in the Lord. We must be strong in the Lord. And so our strength comes from the Lord. We need to be strengthened in the Lord. Now, just how do we do that? Well, you may find yourself reading the scriptures in the morning. You might find yourself in prayer. You may find yourself considering what the Lord would have you to do for the day and asking the Lord to be with you. And those things do strengthen us and they do fortify us as we find that we will face certain spiritual conflicts. And you may say, well, I don't know just what will happen today, what I will have to face, what kinds of adversaries may be against me, and what kinds of doubts or fears or the kinds of things that tend to trouble me at times, what will happen throughout the day is quite unknown to us. And so we need to find our strength in the Lord. And even that statement in itself is somewhat ambiguous, because we don't know just how to be strengthened in Him apart from His Word. Today, if we want to strengthen our physical bodies, we might do some kind of aerobic exercise, or we might do some kind of stretching or various kinds of things that would strengthen your body physically. You might even take a certain regimen of diet and eat certain kinds of foods that you think would be good for you. But when it comes to be strengthened spiritually, there is no diet that we can look to, physical diet. We must look to God. We must look to Christ. We must know what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it is to trust in Him, and what it means for us to have our faith in the Lord. And so this matter of being strong in the Lord is one that we must research. That is, we must give our whole heart to it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 gives us a hint of what it means to be strong in the Lord. We must trust in the Lord with all our heart. And so there are many heart problems that we face, many situations where we need to call upon the Lord, many troubling experiences perhaps, or times of emotional distress, times of questions and times of seeking answers, times of looking to God for some comfort and hope and peace during the midst of our walk with him. And so it is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And the heart is then needs to be dedicated to God, a certain loyalty to Christ, as it were. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so this second aspect of verse 10 here says, in the power of his might. When we think of that strengthening which God gives to us, the might, if you will, the power of God, we find that it gives us that sense where we must seek the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is where we will be strengthened in the power of his might. After all, we do know that the Spirit of God is with us as believers. We are born of the Spirit of God, that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, and that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so the strengthening, this power, comes by the Spirit of God in our lives. And so the Spirit of God is necessary. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 we read this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so we find that this power of God is given unto us. It is the working of his mighty power, and we therefore must seek it in our lives. So that would cause us then to stand strong in the Lord. Let us trust in him with all our hearts, but let us seek that power which is from God, the Spirit of God, and let us remember that it is his power, and his power will enable us to be all that we can be in the midst of the evil day which may come upon us. And so to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. These two form a very important part of our surviving spiritual conflict. We must then be strong and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who has saved us and brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and to rest on the infilling of the Spirit of God, and that he might guide us and direct us. The third thing he says here in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And so we cannot afford then to only be partially dressed, as you might say. When you go out to start your day, there isn't much you probably don't take with you that is important to you. You equip yourself with the kind of clothing that will bring comfort to you, and that will protect you against the weather, and that will fortify you for the kind of work you're going to be doing. You may even take some things along for extra circumstances that may arise, and you may strengthen yourself for the day in those things in a natural way of speaking. But what do we do to put on the whole armor of God? Well, we find that this armor that the Lord gives to us again is a spiritual armor. It is not having to do with clothing so much as it has to do with our walk with God. And so this armor is very important then. We cannot afford to leave any spiritual thing which is relating to our walk with God. We cannot afford to leave it at home. We must take it with us. And as we do that, we recognize that this will give us an ability to remain firm in the midst of difficulties. And so that is what he says here: put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. You notice that the situation then is to stand firm. And it doesn't say that you put on the whole armor of God that you can sit down and go to sleep. You put on the whole armor of God that you might take a vacation. No, you put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the word wiles here refers to the schemes, as it were, or the devices of the evil one. What kind of things does the evil one seek to use in your life to get you to forget your way with God, or your walk with God, or what it means to trust in Him with your whole heart, or what it means to live for Him with your whole life? Well, there are many such schemes that the evil one can introduce into our way. As we walk along this Christian path, we find that there are many who would divert us to other attention. And so we must be alert. He says, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. Well, of course, as we are familiar with this passage, we see that he uses the illustration of a warrior going to battle, as it were, in this passage. And there are many illustrations that we can use along the way here in verses 12 through 17. And as we read down through these, kind of think about the spiritual aspect of living for God, the spiritual aspect of trusting in God with your whole heart, the spiritual aspect of seeking the path that God would have you to follow Him. As we spoke earlier about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not unto thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. So think about those spiritual things as we read in verse 12 through 17. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this is an interesting verse, of course, and it sets the tone of the kind of conflict that we have in our walk with God. There is a certain kind of wrestling that goes on. Now, when you think about wrestling, you know it is a very vigorous, athletic kind of endeavor to wrestle. Maybe as a young person, you might have wrestled someone if you were a young man. Probably the women didn't necessarily wrestle as much, but you might have had a little bit of a tussle with a sister or something, where there was some little bit of a pillow contact, where you take a pillow and fight someone in the bedroom when mother isn't watching. But young boys would wrestle to see who's going to be the most dominant, you know, in a group of people. So the idea of wrestle has to do with a kind of a vigorous effort in life to struggle against something or someone. And that's what he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so he says, let's take it out of the physical realm and put it into the spiritual realm. What are you struggling against in your life? What kinds of things do you struggle against? And rather than try to enumerate those things, let us just say that the world offers many things to struggle against. There are many things in the world. We find that when we're much younger, our peer groups around us, they kind of draw us into conflict with things. We find that, of course, goes on today. Many young people find themselves drawn into struggles and difficulties simply because of the people they're keeping fellowship with. So there is a sense of struggle for the Christian, but the struggle that we have is not so much in flesh and blood, he says, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And we find that gives us a picture then that we're struggling in our faith. We're struggling in our faith. And that this faith, which we have and hold dear in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a walk of faith, and we find ourselves being tossed about a little bit, and having conflict in our walk with God, and that there are certain circumstances which we encounter. And we get into somewhat of a tussle, as it were, in our spiritual walk of faith. But this is brought on he says, principalities and powers against the rulers of darkness and against spiritual wickedness. Now, all of these terms give us a sense that that Satan is against us. The evil one is against us. Is Satan a real individual? Yes, he is. We find that in Isaiah chapter 14, he's spoken about as being fallen because of his pride, that he wanted to be like the Most High God. We find that he is evident in the early chapters of Genesis as he beguiles Eve into eating the forbidden fruit and disobeying God. We find that he is spoken about in a sense of an analogy, saying like he is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. We find all these kinds of terms being spoken of about the evil one. And so we know that he is a tempter, that he is an accuser of the brethren. We find that Jesus himself encountered Satan when Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and there Satan tempted him. And you can read the account, of course, in the Gospel of Matthew. I believe it is in chapter 4. So we find that Satan is the tempter. He is the tempter. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so what is that spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, we might just say, well, now is it Satan that's personally given me all these attention that is happening to me? Or does he have some help along the way? Well, we find that the Bible indicates to us that there are fallen angels. And that those fallen angels, known as demons, they are in a sense in companionship or cohort with the evil one. And we find that in the Bible, we find it in the Gospels, for instance. Jesus cast out demons out of people. Jesus cast out those who were evil spirits in the lives of individuals in the Gospels. And there is plenty of evidence in the Scripture which shows of their raising a great deal of difficulty in the lives of people physically, spiritually, and to overthrow the work of God. These are the principalities and powers and the spirits that work in the children of disobedience. I'll refer to that in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, where it says, "In which times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience." The prince and the power of the air is talking about this principality and power, the rulers of darkness, and we all had a certain amount of activity with this particular influence, if you will, these spirits that would cause us to be sons of disobedience. He says, verse 3 in Ephesians 2, "Among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So if you want to understand what some of this conflict is all about, then look at verse 3. He says there were certain lusts of the flesh. There were certain fulfilling of desires of the flesh. And there were certain fulfilling of the desires of the mind. And the nature of our lives was a nature of wrath or disobedience against God, even as others also do the very same thing before they come to faith in Christ. And so this is the spiritual conflict that we are talking about, and unless we kind of lose track of what it's actually saying here, this wrestling then is against these lusts and desires and kinds of things which enter into our minds and into our lives, which are in effect disobedience toward God, which are temptations, or which are temptings, if you will, and they are things that we must struggle against, and we cannot struggle against them adequately unless we are strong in the Lord, unless we are using the power of God, the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us to not only indwell us, but that we might resist. It's because He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So here He sets out the premise or the thesis, if you will, for this conflict that we have. And now He is going to talk about how we can survive this spiritual conflict. How can we can survive this spiritual conflict? And He says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so the thesis then laid out for us tells us that we must do this. We must take unto us the whole armor of God. You must take unto your life the whole armor of God to be able to withstand in the evil day. Now the evil day is the day of temptation, if you will. The day when those lusts and desires and those temptings those various kinds of things which we wrestle against, with Satan himself and his fallen angels seek to perpetrate upon us. That is what we have to withstand in the evil day, the day of temptation, the day of our struggling, the day of our wrestling. And only through this can we stand. Can we stand? Now, the armor, which of course was put upon the first century soldier, was armor that was to face the enemy. The armor that was used was not to march backwards, but it was to march forward. The soldier didn't turn around to go into conflict or protect himself. When he came to the struggle, when the soldier came to the enemy, he made sure he kept everything in front of him. Every part of his equipment was designed to face the enemy, to face him and to stand and to be firm and to withstand in that evil conflict that he was entering into. But he would never turn around because the back was vulnerable. The back could very easily be wounded, and the soldier could die. And so it is that we must face our enemies. And as some people like to put it, we must face our demons. We must face our demons in the sense that there are spiritual fallen demons, if you will, in the realm of spiritual darkness. So we must face the enemy in that regard. If we're going to stand in the evil day, we must face the enemy. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So the first thing that he mentions here is that we are girt about the middle with truth. Truth is a very important part of our standing for the Lord, isn't it? By the Word of God, we are able to resist the evil one, to resist the devil. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So truth is very important. And so we should never deny the truth. We should always say what the Bible says, even if it makes us feel a little bit squeamish, even if it makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable to say it. We need to say it because it is the truth. And there are many such things in the Bible. It isn't very popular probably today to talk about same-sex marriage, because that's kind of one of those truths in the Bible that people want to kind of moderate a little bit. But no, the Bible says men shouldn't marry men and women shouldn't marry women. It breaks the ideal marriage relationship and vow that it is a sin against God and it should not be done. By the way, it does not say that it is unpardonable, that it can be forgiven, so we should keep things in their proper perspective. It's one of those sins that God says no. It destroys, it does not build up people. And there are many such sins, even adultery. Most of the sexual sins are like that. Adultery is like that. Fornication is like that. To speak God's name in vain is like that. These are things that God's Word outlines from the very beginning with the Mosaic Law. It has outlined these things, and they are things that we need to say. They are things we need to acknowledge, and many are tempted in these areas. And it should not surprise us that it is very popular today that many of these sins are propagated. Shouldn't surprise us at all, because the fallen human nature will gravitate to those things, especially when society gives everybody permission to do it. If society gives people permission to steal, if society gives permission to kill, if a society gives permission to do immoral acts, people are going to do them just because the fallen human nature gravitates to those things, to those lustful things of the mind and the heart, which people already have embedded within them. And somebody says, well, you can do it. Well, if you're a parent and you have children, and you've told your child that you can walk to school by yourself, normally you might say, well, no, I don't want my child to walk to school by himself. He might get hit by a car, somebody might stop and pick him up or her, and it might just be dangerous to do that. But if you give your child permission, well, it's probably your child, even though the child knows that it's going to be a little bit precarious walking to school, you're going to want to walk to school. And they'll probably just put on their coat and they'll say, well, Mom, thanks a lot for letting me walk to school this morning. And they'll just take their little lunch pail or their books or whatever they have, and they'll just backpack and they'll just go right off to school. Now you say, well, is that the same as what you're talking about, Pastor? Well, in a way, you know, whatever people give you permission to do, you're more apt to gravitate toward it. We find our society is doing a whole plethora of things today that when you were a young child, if you even talked about them in the home, your mother would say, you shouldn't talk about that, or you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't do it. It was considered to be wrong. And it would probably even be talked about as sin. But today, not so. We find that we wrestle against a great many things as believers. Now, we're talking about believers here. We know the world is sold out to it. The world wants to be involved in all the various kinds of things, and they think it is great, they think it is liberating, they think it is healthy, they think it is just something so wonderful. It creates diversity, it creates unity, it creates love among everybody. Nobody is to criticize anybody else for what they do, and on and on and on in a political correct society where everybody is supposed to let everybody do whatever they want to do. But as believers, we do not have that liberty. Not if we are in Christ. Not if we want to honor God. Not if we want to stand against the evil one. Not if we are truly serious about wrestling against the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think that phrase, high places, even though some of the translators like to translate it heavenly places, I don't like to translate it heavenly places. Maybe your Bible uses the term heavenly places in that spot. And some have said, well, it just simply means that our conflict is on a different level because it is the principalities and powers of the air. But you know what? In the Old Testament, you know what a high place was? It was a place where Baal worship was involved. It was a place of idolatry. High places in the Old Testament was to sin against God. High places in the Old Testament was idol worship. High places in the Old Testament were abominations. High places in the Old Testament were places where evil things took place and were done, and were not honoring to God. And I think probably that's why they used it here, because it kind of models what went on in sin in the Old Testament. And we find that it is against spiritual wickedness in idolatries, in witchcraft, in sorceries, in various immoralities, in various lustful desires, in various temptations. You can put all kinds of things in that spot right there in high places, and you can be correct. You can be correct. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, he says. So truth is very important, verse 14. In verse 15, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the one before that talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and of course, righteousness not of ourselves, but of God. In verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace. Well, we know the soldier in the first century had kind of like a sandal footwear. It was light, but it did protect your feet. And then they had something just above the foot to protect the shin of the leg against whatever might come against your leg. Well, the gospel of peace helps us to stand firm. We're not a militant Christian. In the literal sense, we don't take a sword and go out against our enemies. In the militant sense, we don't want to do harm to other people, do we? No, we exercise peace. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to love our enemy. We're supposed to pray for those who despise you and despitefully use you. There's nothing about peace which is militant. And so the gospel is something we hold dear because it is part of that which gives peace to our hearts. The peace that God gives to us is a peace that passes all understanding. The peace that God gives to us is a peace that strengthens us in our conflict. Just like truth strengthens you in your stand for the Lord. And the righteousness of God strengthens you in your stand for God. The peace which we are shod with is a peace which strengthens us in our conflict. We don't go against the enemy with a sword. We take the love of God, the grace of God, the peace of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God. We take these things and we hold firm in the midst of the conflict with these. The peace of God is necessary. The gospel, we want to preserve the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, the grace of God. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, he says above all, because the shield was kind of like a primer necessary to the battle. The Roman shield, I believe, was supposed to be about 4 feet long and 2.5 feet wide. It was a wooden shield. It was covered with perhaps leather. Well, the later ones probably perhaps with the leather. The early ones maybe had some kind of fabric on it. But it was, you held that right out in front of you. And, if somebody was coming after you with a sword, well, you could deflect that sword pretty good. Or a spear, or an arrow, or the fiery darts that might be thrown at you to destroy you. The shield was important. Well, faith is so important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is so important, isn't it? And some people, you ask people, say, do you have faith? They say, oh yeah, I got faith. I'm doing good. I have plenty of faith. Well, I'm not sure we can quantify faith in that sense, at least not on our own. Now, if you employ truth, if you employ the gospel, if you employ the righteousness of God, now you're there. Okay, now you can say, I have something of what faith is all about. I have truth, and I have the righteousness of God, and I have the gospel of God. I know something about what faith is all about. Now I can say I have faith. And so faith is important. But let it be that faith which is reflective of the true object of our faith. And what is the true object of your faith? It is Jesus Christ. He is the true object of your faith. You do not look at how strong you are when you say I have faith. No, you look to Jesus and you say, now Jesus has died for my sins. He is the one who has forgiven me. He is the one that has secured my salvation. He is truth. He is the way to God the Father. He is my salvation. This is my faith. Jesus is my faith. And so we take the shield of faith. And by this we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That is, all the evil schemes of Satan. We're able to quench the rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness in high places. And then the last one he gives us here, he says the helmet of salvation. Now, we know how important the helmet would have been to the soldier. The head, if you wound your head, you're probably done for. Now, you know, if you didn't have some other part of the armor, you might be able to survive. But the helmet, you absolutely necessary when you're in conflict. You've got to know what you believe and why you believe it. The helmet was that kind of a protector. And as a believer, we have to know what we believe and why we believe. It protects. It is part of the knowledge which God has given to us. Knowledge. The knowledge of God. And so the helmet of salvation, that knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then lastly here, and I'll close with this, the sword of the Spirit. And of course the sword is an important part of close conflict, isn't it? When you get into the heat of the battle, it is good to have the Spirit of God with you. The Spirit of God. The implement for the first century soldier was the sword. The implement for the 21st century Christian is the Spirit of God. We must carry the Spirit of God with us at all times. Be well equipped with the Spirit of God to survive the spiritual conflict in this world. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We know, Lord, there is much we can say more, but we are trusting in you, Lord, to give us the discerning of the Spirit of God, that we may be well equipped to stand against the wiles of the devil and in the evil day of temptation. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercies to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.